Would you pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us as a light of revelation. Lord, would you shine your light in our hearts today so that we might know you better, that we might love you more, and that we might live in your love, being the people that you've created and called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned a number of times already throughout the service, this is the second Sunday in Advent, and it's the Sunday of peace. And when I think of Advent and peace, I think of slowing down and waiting in stillness and in quiet. I think of the carol, "It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, of angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lays to hear the angels sing." Peace, solemnity, and stillness. Seems that's what Advent is about. Waiting in hope, and focusing on the past in anticipation of a certain future. But quite often in the hecticness of the holiday, it seems hard to slow down. We were talking about it in one of our groups recently, slowing down during the season, and several of the members of the group just turned and looked at each other and rolled their eyes. How do you do that? How do you slow down? How do you still your heart in solemnity and quiet, waiting for the second advent of Jesus? Well, we're in the midst of this extended teaching of Jesus about the coming of the Son of Man and the end of the age. Really, it is Advent teaching. It's teaching about His coming again. And interestingly, he tells several stories in Matthew 24 and 25 that teach us how to wait. But in all of these stories, there is an active sense to the waiting. In the faithful steward of the household, he's about the business of feeding those in the household and watching and being aware of the master. In the wise bridesmaids, we see them actively bringing the extra oil that is needed. And here in the story before us this morning, the trustworthy servant is actively using the talents that have been given to him for the cause of the master. You see, for the faithful followers of Christ, there is a proper busyness. There are times and ways in which we should be about the work of the kingdom, busy for the cause of Christ. We need to be mindful that there is always, always kingdom work that must be done. In our text this morning, Jesus describes the wait for his second advent being like a man who goes on a journey and entrusts his property to his servants while he is away. Now, you don't need a seminary degree, or I don't need to tell you that in this scenario, the picture is clear that Jesus is the master who has gone away on a journey. And the way that he describes it in this story, he's gone for a long time. And as we hear these words this morning, you and I must see ourselves as the servants that he entrusts with his estate, the ones to whom he distributes talents. Now, interestingly, we hear that word talent, and it's helpful for us because it means what we hear, a skill or an ability, some God-given ability that can be used in our lives. But the term in the text is actually a monetary term. And interestingly, if you spend time studying and reading, scholars estimate the value of a talent by a number of different currency exchange rates, if you will. They use a number of different scales to try and determine exactly what a talent was worth. And I read a number of different ones this week, but I can tell you this. Every scholar agrees that in this story that Jesus is telling, the talents that are distributed were enormous. One commentator said, it's as if the servants in the household were given first $5 million, then $2 million, and $1 million. Enormous amounts of money beyond the imagination of a servant at that time. Years and years and years, even a lifetime of wages that the master distributes to his servants in his household. And I think it's important for us to recognize the enormity of the sum that Jesus uses here, because it's a picture for us of God enriching all of his people. Jesus entrusts all of us with vast resources for our kingdom calling, for the work that he is giving us to do. And it's also helpful for us to recognize that the resources that he distributes are not the same for everyone. But all of the resources come from the benevolent master. They all come from God. Now again, when we translate it into our own lives today and we think about talents as skills and ability, we recognize that these are gifts from God. Physical strength, athletic ability, our intellect, our artistic ability, boldness, shrewdness, a sense of humor, mechanical ability some of you have that I can't even imagine having that. My wife is the one that fixes everything in our house. But things like compassion, courage, persistence, discernment, all of these things are talents, gifts from God. And we're each given gifts by God according to our ability. Gifts are given by his wise determination. Now, it's easy for us to look at our lives and be dissatisfied with what we have. You know, I often think about some of the people that God has brought into my life that are extraordinarily talented musically. I would love to be able to sit down and play the piano like and not just the piano, just about any instrument you imagine. Julius can pick it up and play it. I have friends who are very dear to me who are good preachers, and I sometimes wish I could preach like them. There are people around me who are smarter and more talented. Like I said, my wife is more mechanical. I can look at all these gifts and say, why can't I have that as well? But I need to be content and trust that God in his wisdom has given me just the gifts that I need in order to do what he has called me to do, in order to be a good and faithful servant in the context where I have been placed. The other thing we need to make sure that we don't fall into is judging others according to a standard that is unfair. When we look at the body of Christ, again, Paul frequently writes about the different gifts within the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So we should never judge others because they aren't doing what we're doing. And we shouldn't judge ourselves because we can't do quite what someone else might do. God doesn't require us to be like someone else. He just requires us to be faithful and to use the gifts that he has given to us. And that's an important point. And I believe the purpose of the parable is that the talents and gifts that God gives are gifts from him. They come from his gracious hand. And the question is, how will we use those good gifts? Ronald Vallett has written a book about being a good steward of gifts called Stepping Stones of the Steward. And he asks this: the challenge is to ask yourself how you can use your resources of time and talent and treasure for God. What is that special thing which you can do that nobody else in the world can do in quite the same way? Is it to laugh, to smile, and share your sense of humor? Is it an ability to encourage and inspire? Is it an ability to pray? Is it a loving tone that people hear in your voice? Is it skill in music or art or teaching or managing any number of other talents? The possibilities are almost limitless. What are those things the owner of all things has entrusted to you? Have you responded to that trust? How are you doing as a steward of Jesus Christ? So how are we doing today as stewards of the gifts that God has given to us here at Abbott? Listen to what Jesus says about the faithful steward in verse 16. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. One of the ways that passage is translated is he went immediately. As soon as the gifts were given, he went in excitement, showing in his heart that he trusted in the Master, that he believed in the Master, and he was ready and willing to go at once and put the gifts to work. And when he did, he doubled his money. He's so thrilled to have been entrusted with the Master's work, with the Master's gifts, that he gets busy. And that's a picture for us of an active Advent waiting, of preparation, of stewardship. We're waiting for the Master return, but we're not sitting around. We're going about the business of his kingdom. We're actively involved with the gifts that he has given and using them for his honor and glory, trusting that he's going to return and that when he does, it will bring great joy. We always must remember, though, that the gifts that we have are the Master's resources. They're being utilized here through his grace. One of the most frequent verses that I quote from this pulpit is from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes about our salvation. And he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." But we always go on to verse 10 of that chapter where he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God himself has prepared in advance for us to do." So as we're good stewards of the kingdom of God, as we're stewards of the gifts that he has given, we must remember that these are gifts that he prepared for us to do. The work of his kingdom he has planned and he implements through our lives as we walk in faith, in obedience, trusting in him. But contrast then the first and second servant with the third. His actions are the opposite of the first two. He goes off and instead of going to work, digs a hole in the ground and hides the master's money. And we might wonder why he does this, but we get a clear explanation from his own mouth later on in the parable. In verses 24 and 25, he responds when the master returns. We read, "Then the man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. As we think about the first two servants, we see trust in the master. We see confidence in his goodness. We see hope in his household. There's joy in the first two servants, and they're going off and setting to work. But in this third servant, the heart of his response is one of fear. It's the opposite of trusting in the master. He's afraid of the master, and he imagines himself to be in a no-win situation. He thinks, if I go out and work very hard and diligently and I profit, the master is just going to come home and take it all away from me anyway. But if I work hard and I lose it all, I'm going to be punished. He doesn't see the master as gracious. He doesn't see these things even as gifts. He responds to all of it as being harsh and unfair. So he lives instead in fear. We see in the servant someone who doesn't know and understand the love of God. John writes about this in 1 John, in his first epistle, chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. He says, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So how will we use the gifts that God has given to us here at Abbott? Will we use them in faith, trusting and believing God? Or will we be living our lives in fear? You see, much of the parable that Jesus tells here is about judgment. And we can't miss this. Jesus has been saying it over and over again. When he comes, when the Son of Man comes, when the end of the age comes, it is a time for judgment. As the Apostles' Creed says, "From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead." And this story and so many other places in Scripture indicate that there will be a judgment of our stewardship, of the gifts that God has given. Paul writes about that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You see, the reality is that God's grace always bears fruit in our lives. God's grace and his work in our hearts by the Spirit bears fruit. Listen to the master's response to the first two servants when they returned the master his investment and their profit. We could read verse 21 or verse 23 because his response to both servants is identical. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Come and share your master's joy. Now we're getting ahead to next week. Next week is the Sunday of joy, the third Sunday in Advent. But the gospel is about the joy of God in rescuing and saving a people. The master is saying, "Come share in my joy." And what was the joy of the master? Jesus in this story being the master who's gone away. The master's joy is in salvation, in rescuing and saving and redeeming a people. That's why the author of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12 says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the joy of the Master that we share in as people who have received good gifts from him, who have experienced his grace, who trust and believe in him as a benevolent, loving Father, as a benevolent Master who gives good gifts to his people. And we share with him in his joy because he has conquered sin and death. This is not a passage about earning salvation or by getting something because we are good. It is about what God has done in giving us good gifts and our response of faith to those good gifts. So this Advent, as we look at these passages, we're called to a certain busyness, to be about the work of God's kingdom, to be using the gifts that he has given to us to invest in the lives of others. That's one of the beauties of the kingdom of God, is that the gifts and the talents that he gives to us, we invest by giving them away. As we share with others, as we pour out our lives in love towards the world and towards the people that God brings into our lives, we are investing in his kingdom. As we go about doing the work of the kingdom, as we're going to see next week when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, as we care for others, as we give gifts, as we invest our lives, the kingdom of God is shown forth. The glory of God is seen in the joy of the gospel. This Advent season, let's be busy, but be busy about God's kingdom, actively working, using the talents that he has given to us to the glory and honor of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to hear those words one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Lord, until the day that you call us home, until the day that you come again, would you work in us and strengthen us and help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to use the gifts that you've overwhelmingly, generously poured out to us. Use them for your honor and glory so that others might know the joy of the Master, that others might know the joy of salvation in the rich gift that we have in Christ. Help us to live for him today and every day. We pray in his name. Amen.